Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3 in one hand and Numbers chapter 13 in the other. Second Timothy chapter 3 and Numbers 13. Second Timothy chapter 3 in verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And so the title of my message today is Living in Perilous Times, but I'm not going to talk to you about the perils of an EMP attack, or I'm not going to talk to you about the perils of a comet or an asteroid hitting the earth, or economic collapse, or God forbid the elections, or whatever it may be, China coming in, or no matter what it is you could find out there on the news media or on the internet today. While those are perils, Paul continues in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and lists out, I believe, what he's talking about, perils. The perils that he lists out are not wars. We have always had wars. And we know that they're going to increase. We heard about that in Sunday school this morning. As the time draws near and in the tribulation, those things are going to increase. But the perils that he is talking about today, and the reason that those things happen, the reason that wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and all these things, the reason those things happen is because of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 to 5. Those are the perils that we have to look out for in these last days. Those are the things that we have to look at. Those are the things that's going to come by and it's going to take us away from doing what's right. If you think about it, what does a war have to do with your relationship with God? What does an earthquake have to do with your relationship with God? What does China calling in its debts have to do with your relationship with God? But you know what's in, you know what can cause peril in your life, your Christian life, is what you read in verses 2 through 5. What will cause peril, which is danger, which is to peril, the perilous means, let's see here, what I wrote down. I wrote down on my other piece of paper. But it means to be in danger, or to follow after danger, to go along and to be in peril. Okay? That is danger. That is something that's going to put you in a position that's going to break you. And it's not whether you get put into a concentration camp or not. Richard Wurmbrand, even though he, in his testimony, he says he renounced to his face or whatnot through the time there, but he got it back. You know what? It does not matter what man does to this body that affects your relationship with Jesus Christ. But it's what goes on inside your body, in your mind, when you become proud, and you become unthankful, and you become unholy, and you boast against yourself, and you love money, and you love yourself. That's what puts your life, in, your Christian life, in peril. That's what puts your Christian life in peril. And we live in perilous times. I believe, even though that men have always loved themselves, right now in this day and age, we are living in a time where men love themselves more than they ever have. Nowadays, men are more proud, men are more unthankful, men are more unholy than they ever have been before. We're living in perilous times. How do we live like that? How do we live like that? How do we live when all around us is nothing but just violence and unholiness and wickedness? And you know what? What's interesting is, what's the last thing in verse 5 there? It says, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. This set of characteristics is not just talking about the world around us. It's talking about the people that sit in churches, the people that sit in religion, the people that go around acting like they're spiritual when inside they're nothing but proud and boasters and unthankful and unholy. That's the times that we live in. That's the people that we're around right now. And that's what puts us in danger. Go to Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to take a story in the Old Testament here. Keep fold your page over or whatnot in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to come back. But I'm going to take a certain man in the Old Testament named Caleb. And we're going to look through his life and we're going to see that in his life, he lived in perilous times very similar to what we are. Okay, I'm going to take his life as a parallel, as a type, and we're going to look through this thing and find out that he lived in a time where people were like this. Okay? And we're going to run down through this list and make this connection. But in Numbers chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get ye up this way southward, and go up into the mountain." And that's going to be important in a little bit. Go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched from the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rahab, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron. Remember this, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And you keep reading down through there, they searched the land for 40 days. They come back and they tell Moses and Aaron, the children of Israel, that this place is flowing with milk and honey. They bring back the fruit of the vine, which two men had to carry between a pole. They said, verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." And then we keep going down, verse 30, it says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, and saying, The land which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come out of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight." And it goes on. We know that finally the nation of Israel rejects going into the promised land, despite Caleb and Joshua, two men that stood up and said, "We're going to go in and we're going to take what God has given us. We're going to go in for God and do what He says to do." Despite that, despite those two men, they believe the ten, and then they get sent into wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. And when you read through the wanderings of the 40 years in the wilderness, you'll find out that Caleb was in the midst of a bunch of unholy, unthankful, proud, boasting, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, lovers of self, a bunch of men that fulfilled the list of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And yet he held out. And yet he held out. It says that he held out for 45 years. Through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and the 5 years after they get into Jordan, he held out and he lived up to what God wanted him to live through those whole years. There were only two men that got to go in, of the original people that got to go in, and that was Caleb and Joshua. But you know what? And just hold your hand here, we're going to go over this. But you know what? Caleb lived amongst people that just loved themselves. And when we look around today, we see nothing but a bunch of people that love themselves. And they love the attention that self can get. That's one of the first things in that 2 Timothy chapter 3, is that they love themselves. "For men shall be lovers of them own selves." And you know what? That is the key to what's going on in this world today. If you love yourself, that means you think you're better than somebody else, that you deserve better than somebody else, and then pride sets in. And then you become unholy and unthankful and all these other things. You know what? When you love yourself more than God, more than other people, you set yourself up for a fall. Everybody remember the old, you know, what do they call that? Anagram or whatever it is, you know, where joy, how to have true joy. You love Jesus first and others second and then yourself last. Well, I think it should just be drop the why and you love Jesus first and then others and then forget about yourself. All right? We have to take care of ourselves in the necessary sense. But you know what comes in? Why the Bible says that only by pride cometh contention. And you know why we have contention in our lives? Is because we think somebody did us wrong. Somebody said something bad about us. And maybe they did say it bad about you, but you probably deserved it, if not then, at some other point. All right? Why do we have to be so stuck on self? Me and my ways. You ever get in a fight with the argument? You ever get in an argument with your wife? Or your husband? Or a co-worker? Or a father? Or a mother? Or a brother? Or a sister? It's nothing. If you ever, I'm just listening to a Cole and Addie go at it. It's nothing but my toy, me, mine. No, I had this first. Back and forth, back and forth. It's nothing but two people that love themselves and want their own things. And then when we become adults, we just make it a little more civilized. Right? When we become adults, our me and our my arguments just become a little bit more civilized and a little bit more undertones. You know what? I have the most problem with my wife when I think, I should not have to do this. And then we get into an argument, and then somebody's got to give. Right? Me. My. That's right. That's a smart man right there. That's right. The best way. Just I was wrong. That's a hard thing to learn, though. Whew. But you know what? We love ourselves. You know what? The whole reason that we come to church. And honestly, maybe this isn't for you, but for my thinking for the longest time was. The reason that I came to church was because of me. I want to come to church, or I used to, this was my thinking. I come to church so that I can get something from God. That was my thinking, right? You come to church because that's what I'm supposed to do. I want to hear something from God. And that's not necessarily wrong. We should come to church to hear something from God. But you know why we should, our first and foremost, we should come to church? So that we worship God the way He should be worshipped. We should come to church to be a blessing to Him and to be a blessing to somebody else. A lot of us come into church with this selfish attitude of, well, I didn't get anything today at church. Did you give anything? Did you give anything to anybody today at church? Or did you come to church loving yourself? Just getting what I can get out of it. Just getting what I can get. In every aspect of our lives, self-love has permeated us. Every aspect. We love ourselves. People that love themselves are easily offended. People that love themselves can't tolerate other people. People that love themselves want what they want without regard to other people. For men shall be lovers of them own selves. Covetous. You know what happens when you love yourself? You think yourself better than somebody else, and so you think, why do they get the 16-foot bass boat with the fish finder and the trolling motor? I don't get it. I find myself thinking that all the time. Why do they get it? It's because I love myself. Why can't they have it? If they work for it, and they paid for it, good for them. If I want it, I can work for it and I can go pay for it. Or I can just be their friend and borrow it. You know what I'm saying? But everything we do comes down to self-love and wanting what somebody else got. Somebody else has. God, I have bad English today. Covetous. Boasters. And then, if you can't get what they have, then you have to belittle what they have to make yourself feel better, right? It's a progression that just keeps stepping down and stepping down and stepping down. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. It is absolutely amazing how unthankful people are today. Christian people. Unthankful. I mean, just to have what we have and to be able to go through that, just unthankful. Unholy. without natural affection, truce breakers. You know what? Caleb had to go back to unthankful. Go back to unthankful. You know what? Caleb had to be amongst a bunch of people that saw the Red Sea get parted. Okay? They saw them delivered from Pharaoh. They saw them go 3 days into the wilderness and not have any water, and then God brought them water out of a rock. They saw God talk to Moses and bring down the Ten Commandments and give them the law personally. They saw God bring manna from heaven and quail every day for 40 years, and how soon they just didn't even care about it. And how much God gives us every day, every day, every day, and we don't stop to say thank you. How much of our prayers is God give me? And it should be, thank you, God. Thank you, God. I would say better than 80% of our prayers should be, thank you, God. I take that back. 70% should be, God, you're so good and powerful and wonderful. And then 25%, 70% there, 25% should be, thank you for everything you've given me. And then there's just these few little things that I need. Not wants, needs. Unthankful. How much of our prayers are thanking God for what we have? You know, I mean, just the abundance of food that we had today. Like, I'm still trying to like overcome the sugar comatose from the cake that we had. You know, but the overabundance of food. You know what? I when we pray at night, we pray every night with the kids before they go to bed. And I always try to, we pray for people in the church and we pray for their needs. And then I always try to end my prayers with, thank you, God. Thank you for this. And thank you for our cars. And thank you for our food. And thank you for a freezer full of food. And thank you for our chickens. And thank you for our garden. And thank you. I mean, just anything and everything that I can think of is just thank you. And I don't necessarily just do it to thank God, but I do it to show our children, you have to be thankful for every little thing. Every little thing. I mean, we lived quite a number of our married years with only one car. So to have two cars is like, this is amazing. You know, we don't have to like coordinate our plans on who gets the car and who gets what. And, you know, to have two cars is just the privilege. And we take it for granted. To have a building like this, a privilege. To have a Bible in our hands, a privilege. To have preaching 3 times a week, a privilege. To have a songbook that we can open our mouths and praise God with, a privilege. When was the last time you thanked God for it? Or have you started to walk down this progression of perilous steps of unthankfulness? Caleb didn't. You never one time read about Caleb saying anything negative at all. You read about him in the beginning saying, yeah, let's go take it. And then when they finally start taking it, he says, I want more. That's the only thing you read about Caleb. It wasn't, where's the water? Where's the food? I'm sick of this bread. I'm sick of this meat. You don't read that about Caleb. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded. You know what? When you have these things, you have misplaced affections. When you have misplaced affections, people that have misplaced affections love themselves. They love money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, just 2 pages back, at least in my Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, it says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, covetous, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They love money. And the next one, they love pleasures. They are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. H.A. Ironsides was a famous preacher in 1947. He says, the church of God has gone into the entertainment business. That was in 1947. The Church of God has gone into the entertainment business. And then he goes on to expound that by saying that the church needed the funds to stay open. And so in order to fund the church, they had to give the people what they wanted. And the people wanted entertainment. Lovers of pleasure. All that we do is just one day to the next thing that we wanted, the next piece of entertainment, the next movie, the next game, the next, you know, whatever it is, the next vehicle, the next piece, the next toy, big or small, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know what, there was a number of times the nation of Israel, they would get low on food or they would have some kind of hardship. And you know what they said? I want to go back to Egypt. At least in Egypt we had leeks and onions and garlic and melons and all these good foods. And here we just have bread and quail. I mean, where's the garlic? Don't get me wrong, garlic and onions make a meal that much easier to go down. But you know what? They cared more about having a good meal than being with God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We're living in perilous times when Christians will follow after a pleasure instead of following after God. The last one of verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know what? These people had, this was the nation of Israel. Like I said, they had crossed the Red Sea. They had been given manna. They had been given quail. They had been given water. They had done everything. I mean, God had supplied everything for them to go into the promised land. And when it was their turn to fight for it, they said, no thanks. No thanks. And you know what's perilous? Is when a bunch of Christians sit in church Sunday in and Sunday out and Thursday in or Wednesday in, whatever it is, and they have a form of godliness. They come in looking nice. They sit down. They know the words to the song. They don't get up to go to the bathroom during the service. And then they walk out not one bit changed. If you came to church this morning and you left and you leave tonight without some change in your life, that means that you did nothing but come in here and have a form of godliness and deny God to work in your heart. There's been something said today. There's been a song sang today that should have changed you in some way. And if God's not working in your life, it's because you won't let Him. You deny the power of God working in your life. It has nothing to do with the man here or the girl behind the piano or the songbook or whatever it may be. It's because you won't allow Him to work. It doesn't say they have a form of godliness and God just doesn't work with them. It says they have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. Deny the power thereof. I'm not talking about the Catholic Church. I'm not talking about the Charismatics. I'm not talking about any of those. I'm talking about church people, good church people that sit in church and don't let it change them. Pastor nailed me this morning. I mean, within like the first 3 minutes of his sermon, he pinned down everything that I've been doing this week. I was bitter, and then I got angry. And then I started dealing with my kids wrong. I started dealing with my wife wrong. I started dealing with my job wrong. I started dealing with everything wrong because I was bitter. And he just, like, whap, right upside the head this morning. What about you? Something should have changed you today. And if not, it's because you denied God working in your life. And when you do that, you're in a perilous position. Go back up to verse 3. It says, incontinent. Incontinent means that there is no self-control. fierce, despisers of those that are good. Fierce. In verse 3 it says, without natural affection. You know what? In this day and age, there is nothing but violence in the entertainment system. Alright? And I am just as much as man as the next guy. I love to see a bunch of men going at it in a fight. Don't get me wrong. But when it comes down to the gory, nasty stuff that gets put on the, on television and we let our kids watch it, God, even though He is a man of war, does not love violence. Go to Psalms chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5, verse 6. Psalm chapter 5, verse 6. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Psalm chapter 11, verse 5. Psalm chapter 11, verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. You know, and there's, I'm not necessarily talking just, you know, as far as about war. You know, you watch a war movie or documentary where it shows what has happened in war. But when it comes down to you reveling in some of the wickedness that goes on in movies today, maybe you don't watch it. Praise God. But, I mean, we screen our movies pretty heavily, and it's like we can't watch anything that comes out most of the time nowadays. And we definitely don't want our kids watching it. But why does the church follow that downward path? Why? Fierce, without natural affection. Unthankful, proud, lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That's perilous times. That's the times that we live in. That's what's going on in the church today. And you know what? In our lives, there should be a perceptible difference. There was in Caleb's life. Go to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. Caleb didn't live like those men lived. Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, starting in verse 10. We know what happens after they have gone now 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They have crossed over the Jordan River. They've gone, you know, they fought the Battle of Jericho. They fought Ai. They fought all these different battles. And they've pretty much conquered everybody in the land that's as far as the main area around there. So they've moved into the possession that God has given them. Okay? He's starting in Joshua, in these first 15 chapters of Joshua. What he's doing is they come in for those battles, and then he starts piecing out the inheritance that each of the tribes get. You know, the tribe of Judah gets this, and the tribe of Asher gets this, and Naphtali gets this. He's starting to hand out this inheritance that each tribe is going to get. Okay, so Caleb has been through all this. He's gone through the wilderness. He's gone through the Jordan River. He's gone through all these things. Joshua chapter 14, verse 10. And it says, and now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, and yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. You remember back in Numbers chapter 13, it says that they specifically went through the mountain, and then they went through the areas of the cities of Anak, okay, those three cities. It says, now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. This man Joshua had traveled through the 40 years. He had gone through great things that he had seen. They come into Jordan, and now they're getting ready to pass out the inheritance of Judah. And Caleb comes up to Joshua, and he says, "You heard how that way back then that God said He would give me that mountain, that He would give us that mountain." So Caleb walks up and he says, "I want that mountain." Has anybody ever heard that song? "I Want That Mountain." That's a great song. It's a great song. I wish it was in one of our hymn books. But he comes up and he says, "I want that mountain." And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you don't have to go there. I'm just going to read it really quick. Paul, verses 1 through 9, is listing out all of these wicked and ungodly things that is going on, that will be going on in the last days. And then verse 10, it says, But, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch. And then he goes on to say, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and thou hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You know what, Caleb, somebody could probably look at Caleb's life and says, you know what, I know exactly that man has faith. In Joshua chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "If so be that the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." You know what Caleb had? Caleb had faith in God, that when God said He would give him an inheritance, Caleb said, "I believe it." And then not only did he believe it, he acted on it. And he said, "God said it, I want that right there." And I'm not talking about $1 million, but I'm talking about power in our Christian lives. I'm talking about victory in our Christian lives. I'm talking about having some form of godliness in our lives, and we say, "I believe God," and go after it. He had faith. He had faith. He had faith in God's ability. People would know Caleb's manner of life. Joshua chapter 14, verse 11, it says, "Yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in." Caleb had a manner of life. Whenever these battles came up, or whenever these hardships came up, I can almost just see Caleb just stepping up and saying, "No big deal, God's got it." When the battle of Jericho comes around and God says you need to go and march around the city 7 times, I can envision Joshua and Caleb being at the head of the line. When the battle of Ai comes up, and I can envision Caleb and Joshua being at the forefront of the battle. Why? Because they've lived for 45 years believing God and putting their faith in Him, going out to war. He says, it's been 45, he's 85 years old, and he says, "I can still go out to war the same way that I went out to war back then." Some of you older people, you may be 85 years old, you know you're looking around. Be 85 years old. You've been in this fight for a long time. How's your fight for war? Is it falling down? Or can you, like Caleb, say, "I'm still ready for the fight the same way I was 40 years ago"? And you may be fighting a little bit smarter and not as hard, but you're still ready for the fight. Where are you at? Where are you at? Do people know your faith? Do people know your manner of life? Do people know your purpose? Joshua chapter 14, verse 12. It says, "Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day." Caleb had one purpose. For 45 years he had one purpose, and that was to get into the promised land and get what God has given them. A singular purpose in life. What's our purpose in life? What is our purpose? What is your purpose in life? To live, to die, and to leave an inheritance to our children? It's a good thing. But what is our purpose? Why do we live day in and day out? Why? What for? What good is $1 million in the bank when you die, even if it does go to your children? I wish I had $1 million I could give to my children, but You know what? What good does it do you? What's your purpose in life? Caleb had long suffering, and he had patience. 45 years of living with a bunch of ungrateful babies. He had patience wandering in the wilderness. And I think I know why. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's how Caleb did it. Here's how Caleb lived a life in the midst of perilous times, in the midst of perils. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that live godly, that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceived and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. And you're probably thinking he's just going to preach to you today, you know, you're supposed to read your Bible, and you're supposed to know your Bible, and you're supposed to know what's in your Bible. It goes way beyond just knowing what the pages and ink of that Bible says. It says we're supposed to know them. But it says we're supposed to learn them. There's a big difference between knowing something and learning something. When you learn something, it really sears it into your brain. You can be told that something is hot. And you may even know it's hot. But until you put your hand on it and learn that it's hot, it's just knowledge. It's just knowledge. You know what we have to do? We have to know what the Bible says, and then we have to experience that in our lives. And then that's what gives us learning. And then when we learn it, we are assured of it. When you touch something hot and you learn that it's hot, you pretty well are assured that that is hot. You have to know it. You have to learn it. You have to be assured of it. But then the last part is you have to continue in it. You have to continue in it. Caleb knew the promise. Genesis chapter 13, Genesis chapter 15, Exodus chapter 33. God over and over and over again reiterated to them the promise that he would give them the land of Canaan. Caleb knew that. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, Caleb went in and he learned of that land. He experienced that land firsthand. All right? In Joshua chapter 14, verse 10 through 12, we already read it. He was assured, and he had patience and suffering, patience and long suffering, 45 years of faith in assurance of God's promises. But then, you know what had to happen? Caleb had to go in and continue in that thing. He had to go in there and say, I want that mountain. To continue in something is to remain in a state or place or to abide for any time indefinitely, to last, to be durable, to endure, to be permanent, to persevere, to be steadfast or constant in any course, to extend from one thing to another, to produce or draw out in length. We have to continue in it. And we can't continue in it until we're assured of it. Have you ever been into an argument where, or not necessarily an argument, but a discussion where you really didn't know anything about what the other person was talking about? It's really hard to continue that conversation because you don't know anything. Or if you've ever been put in a position where you have to teach something, has anybody ever had to teach something and they really, you didn't really know the subject well enough? You weren't really assured of it. You don't get to teach for very long. You say everything you know in about 10, 15 minutes. You have to be assured. You have to know. You have to learn. You have to be assured. And then you have to continue. For an indefinite amount of time, continue in what God said. Caleb came into the promised land, and he said, he didn't just stop once they got in. You know what? He could have. Caleb was of the tribe of Judah, right? So Caleb was of the tribe of Judah. he could have just had possession in Judah's boundaries. Okay, he didn't have to, go out and do anything else. There was a specific amount of land that was given to the tribe of Judah, and Caleb could have stayed in that land right there. But you know what he said? He said he looked over there and he saw that mountain, and he said, "I want that above and beyond, just here. Just here, above and beyond that." In that song, "I Want That Mountain," it goes something like, "I saw a giant of prayerlessness who laughed so hard at my unbended knee." And I had the words printed out and I didn't bring them. But then in the next verse, something about, "I saw a giant of fearfulness." And I saw, and the song talks about all these giants that Caleb would have had to overcome. He had to go into a mountain that was filled with giants, the Anakims, and he had to go in and fight them. And in our lives, we have giants that we have to go after to move up to the next step. And in the course of that song, it says, "I want that mountain. I want that mountain, the mountain that God has given me." We don't have to stay in the valley of prayerlessness or in the valley of fear or have to face those giants and run away. We have to be like Caleb and say, "I want to go further. I don't want to be amongst the people that are perils. I don't want to live amongst perilous people and amongst perilous times. I don't want to be affected by unholiness and unthankfulness and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God and lovers of self. I don't want that to creep into my life." So are you Caleb? Or are you Joshua? Or are you Shaphat? Or Palti? Or Gedeel? Or Emil? Or Nabi? All those men with some of the other 10 spies that said, "We can't do it. I don't want to do it." You know what? The most perilous thing in your life isn't China occupying us or martial law. The most perilous thing in your Christian life is that you love yourself, or you love pleasures more than God, or you love money more than God, or you're proud. That's going to take you down way faster than a comet striking the earth. Where are you at tonight? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." Where are you at? Are you Caleb? Or are you one of the other guys? We have to live amongst perilous people, but we don't have to be part of that. Just like Caleb lived amongst a bunch of people, but he wasn't like them. He wanted what God would give him, and he went after it. Go after what God gives you, a full life in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That's where we're at. That's what we need to do. People are going to get worse. No doubt about it. People are unthankful. People are unholy. No doubt about it. But we don't have to be. We don't have to take part in things that are fierce and without natural affection. We don't have to take part of that. We should be able to live our lives like Paul. And that three-letter word, "but," that should be our life's motto. I know the world is this, but I'm that. I know that people around me are this, but I'm that. I know all the other churches are going to hell in a handbasket, but not this one. I know this, I know this, but. That's a good word. But. Live that this week. I know this, but I'm going to do that. All right? That should be our motto this week, is be a Caleb, living in perilous times, yet still would go after the mountain that God gave him. Okay? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word, God. Thank you for the ability to read and to have your words on paper and ink, God. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the message, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be Calebs today. God, help us to be Calebs this week and in our lives to endure the perilous times that are around us. And to live victoriously, God. The victorious Christian life, Lord, it's just a life doing what you want us to do. It's nothing special, God. It's just doing what you want us to do. Help us to have the right purpose and the right manner of life. God, help us to show that to this world. Lord, help us to give to one another in this church. Help us to come into church and give something to you instead of always looking to get. God, help us in our lives. Thank you for your shed blood, God. Thank you for your perfect sacrifice on Calvary. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your salvation. Lord, and we ask today that you would please come back and get us before this day ends. God, that you would come and that you would get things in motion so that you could be placed on the throne and get the glory that you deserve. God, but until then, help us to be Calebs. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.